We've been talking about the elements of healing. We've been talking about spiritual warfare for how many years? 3 John 1:2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Now, last week we talked about, or last month we talked about in Luke 15 how the Father was waiting in anticipation for the Son to come. And we talked about how in the book of Acts that when Rhoda and the group was praying, and then Peter, they were praying that he would get out of prison. And then when he got out of prison, they couldn't believe it. Even though they were praying for it, they weren't waiting for it to happen. And when it did happen, they were a little bit freaked out by it. And we discussed the difference, among many other things, between these two stories, and why is it in Acts they were fervently praying, but when he came, they didn't believe it was him, and why in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal comes back, the father was waiting. What was the difference? There's many reasons why, but when I mention that to yourself, what's the driving force there to you? The fact that the father loved the son. So he's waiting for him. He's not judging him. He's on a hill. He's inconvenienced. He's away from his dwelling, and he's waiting. And likewise, when the Holy Spirit wants to do something in our lives, if we're waiting for him and watching and allowing him to create opportunities, we'll catch the opportunities. Otherwise, we'll miss the opportunities. If you have a bad attitude, then you're going to miss it because you're consumed. In Luke, what is it, 24, what are they doing? They're walking down the road. They're mad because Jesus died and, you know, he was a prophet. And where were you? Well, no, he was a son of God. He wasn't a prophet. They've downgraded their experience immediately because they were complaining. They didn't even know it was the Lord. And they wouldn't know until they begin to break bread. So our attitude does depend on what we're going through sometimes, but it really shouldn't. It should depend on what Jesus is going through, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus desires, what Jesus wants. That's where our attitude should sit. Otherwise, we're going to have an abnormal existence. We're going to be up and down depending on what people do. If you're my everything and all of a sudden, you know, you behave poorly, I'm going to be destroyed of heart and mind. But if Jesus is my everything, I'm never going to be destroyed because he's my everything. People are going to fail you. They're going to succeed. They're going to fail. But that's not the point. It doesn't matter what they do. It matters what the Lord does. So this father was waiting, and that's what the Lord does to us. He's waiting on the top of that hill for us to come back to our senses, to be done doing whatever foolishness that we might be doing physically or mentally, spiritually, whatever that is, emotionally. We get in the weeds sometimes. We get tangled up in the weeds, and we can't find our way back. And we have to be able to always find our way back. But when we put too much value on somebody else, we can get lost. And so it's important not to do that. So what does this mean? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. What does this mean? Means, of course, God is more concerned about our souls than our bodies. But what does this tell you? I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. How does your soul prosper? What's that?
You have healthy thoughts.
Healthy thoughts. Your soul is where your will is. It's where you live. Your soul is where you can't come from. It's what you overcome, and it's what you expect to overcome. Your soul, if it's not healthy, your body won't be healthy. That's a proven medical fact. The people who are downcast on themselves constantly end up sick. They can't hold up very long. So the scripture is telling you, I want you to be well, even as your soul is. Now, some would say, you can't prosper unless your soul prospers. That's what this means. Some would say that. You're only going to be as well as your soul is well. And others would say, look to your soul, make it good, and aspire to live there. But I am of the opinion, really, of the former, because if you are always on a downer, you always are your arthritis is getting worse every day, and then my grandmother had, you know, migraines, and I know I'm gonna get them, look it, you're a train wreck, man. Not because you're complaining about real things, but you're complaining about anything and everything, what produces more things that are negative and horrible. Have you ever noticed that the more you complain about doing something, the harder it is to do it? It sucks the fun out of it. So this is saying, look, if you want to be healthy and strong, you want to be right and good, you want the love of the Lord to come on you, then concentrate on the love of the Lord and not on the task at how horrible it is, because it's not horrible. The Lord's helping you do it. Amen? Now, are there any questions about Friday night service? It was pretty fun. Joseph Jameson was great. I loved having him on Sunday. And if you have any questions about any of that, a lot of you have sent me notes, and so maybe you're all done. Okay. Now, some of the elements of healing, first of all, you have to know who you are in Christ. For a prayer to be effective, a believer has to know that their relationship is in Christ. This bleeds right back to identity, and we've talked about this before. And I'll always talk about this. Because it isn't just who I am in Christ, but it's who Christ is in me. And the difference is, who I am in Christ, it's almost like I have come to contaminate the godly realm, and I'm waiting for God to fix me so I could be operational. I am a constant project. But if I consider myself as a vessel, a glass, a cup, a takeout container, whatever you want to think, and Jesus comes in me, then he does the cleaning, he does the fixing, and everything I do is an operation of him and me moving out. That's why the Bible says Christ in me, the hope of glory, not me in Christ, the hope of glory. Now, there are two things. I am in Christ, and he is in me. But people get hung up on that, and they get stuck in the idea that where is Jesus? You know, I'm in Christ. Why don't I feel him? Why don't I know him? Well, because you took your whole stinking self in there. That's why. And you pushed him out. There's only so much room in 100% space, right? There's only so much room. You put 90% of you, there's only 10% left for him to be in. So you have to do the math for that. That's why we have to leave these things behind. And I'm not saying, well, you want me to be fake? No, I want you to be real, because I doubt you're as miserable as you're behaving. I doubt you're as miserable as you think you are. Be real about understanding. It's probably not that bad. Deal with those things and let Christ shine in you. And I know it seems like we talk about that a lot, but identity is everything, because when you look at it the wrong way, you will always lose. Always. Because you're trying to manage yourself in a godly realm. And then it goes into the fact, well, I don't want Jesus. None of us do. We don't want him to come down here. We want him to bring us up where he is, rightly so. So when he's in you, you shed yourself of your baggage. You can get there a little easier. The climb is easier. So being in Christ, and Scripture talks about being hidden in Christ. We have to be hidden, and then he emerges. It's important, and I know it seems kind of tricky, but it isn't. It's just really kind of weird wordplay from what we've been taught our whole lives. The theology of it is skewed. The theology of it is wrong. And people want to talk about, you know, be who you are. Be who you are in Christ. Be who you are. Well, I like a good identity. That's good. But I want to yield to who Christ is more than I want to be who I am. So if Christ, if I recognize he's in me and I make more room for him to be him, all of a sudden I believe him more. All of a sudden I'm going to be healed more dramatically. Miracles are going to hang around. Things are going to happen because I'm not doing it of myself. We have to get to that place. And the gifts of God, when you're at that place, the gifts of God, they knock you right out of the way and they just move. They operate. That's where we want to be because that's safe there. Years ago at Northeast Assembly, man, there was one series of meetings. I was so tired. I don't know how many days they went on, but now I was gone tired. And my knees began to buckle. I was so tired. And I told the Lord, how am I going to get to him? And it's a lot of people every night praying. How am I going to? And he said, same way as I did, one by one. Now when there's thousands of people, it's different. The Holy Spirit gets out and he does his thing. Easiest service you ever have. You pray for 10 people, that's all you do. The Holy Ghost is doing everything else. But when there's a few hundred people, under 1,000, you got to do pray for every one of them. Okay, so I was tired. I had my hands on this person, on their shoulders, and I was praying for him. And I was so tired, and I fell asleep praying for him. And I woke up screaming at them a prophetic word. And I woke myself up. And my friend that was with me said, well, that was something to see. I guess I feel good now because I know it ain't me. I was dead asleep, you know. We need to be dead like that. Our flesh needs to be completely gone. Because otherwise there's an argument. There's an argument between our soul and the Spirit of God because we don't want this and we don't want that. Well, if we can't perfect our soul, nothing else can work. The Lord will always rush in and do his perfect will if we're letting him be in us instead of us trying to redecorate him. We need to let him redecorate our room, not us redecorating his because we don't like that chair there. Well, you know, he put it there for a reason. You know, today I had one of my grandsons want to take a bath. They like to be kings. They're going to be in the bathtub, and then I feed them food, and they put on a little movie, you know, and they're, well, I got them mixed up, you know, and I thought, well, the one kid likes bubbles, the other one doesn't. I said, well, you're dirty. You take a shower first and then get in there. He goes, I don't want to take a shower first. It says, well, I told you to get yourself cleaned up. I don't want to do that. All right. So I go in the other room, fill the tub up, put bubbles in it. He had a fit. I told you, I don't like bubbles. Well, then you should have went in the shower and got cleaned. But you didn't tell me. I said, you're not always going to know. I told you to get yourself cleaned up. You said no, so now you get whatever comes will come. It's scary. You don't know what it is. I could squirt Dawn soap on you in the back lawn, squirt you down with the hose. You don't know what's going to happen. That would be better than a bubble bath. I'm like, well, that's the way it is. You say no, you open yourself up to a wide variety of circumstances and situations that you probably don't want to engage in. Well, I give cookies afterwards because I am a grandma, but we can't go into the Lord's space and start commanding how it's supposed to look because it makes us more comfortable. He's going to come in here and he's going to tear things up because that's his job, because we're not perfect. And he's trying to get that. He's trying to get it perfect. Have you ever, you know, Trudy, she came over to the house, and there was this cabinet that was supposed to get fixed years ago, and it didn't get fixed, and it had all these problems. And so what I did is I just put a big poster-size canvas of a horse over it, covered it perfectly. Good. Just pretend it's sin and I'm a sinner, cover it, I don't care. And I was content with that. Well, Trudy came over and she said, well, we're going to paint the room, and her and Pam and Lori and a few other people there, we're going to paint it. And what about this? I said, oh, I'll just leave that there. They go, well, it doesn't go there. It's like, you could totally tell it's added on. I go, it's a huge project to take out that giant box of concrete that was done in there and never finished to make some snake cage. It's going to be a big project, and just leave it there. No, we're not doing that. We're doing it right. It's going to be perfect. It's going to cost you. Ripped part of the wall out, did all the thing. But you know what? They're like, it's got to be done. It's got to be done right. There's those kind of people. And when you get a hold of somebody that says it's got to be done right, man, it takes more time, more effort, more everything. And I can just be like, just buy a poster and cover it up. Pretend to, you know, you're a high school student and just tack it up. They wouldn't let me do it. And it's harder when you do it that way, isn't it? But now today, when I go up there, man, it looks good. And I don't have to look at this weird horse that's out of place. Like, why are you here? How did you get here? What's going on? And I don't remember the disappointment of how it should have been because it's already there. And when we want to remodel things slowly and ineffectively, that's how it is for the Lord. He looks at it and goes, man, that'd be really neat if you'd let me get a hold of that wall. That'd be really a good thing. You know, really good. That thing was so heavy. That thing was so heavy that Brandon was over trying to help me, you know. Well, no, he was doing it. I was pretending I was helping him. That thing came out, and that guy, he's carrying this 600-pound thing. It breaks the dolly because the dolly will only hold 500 pounds. It breaks the dolly. He's just carrying it down the stairs. So I'm making it so it doesn't go over the railing. He's making it so it doesn't go through the window, and we drop it, and he says, okay, I'll go get some of those four-on forklift things. I'll be right back. I go, well, there's a bunch of men across the street putting the roof on that church. So he's gone. I go, hey, I want the strongest man. Who's the strongest? Guy jumps off the roof. I am Rico. I'm the strongest. And all the guys go, yeah, he is. He's really, his arms are as big as your head. He's strong. I'm like, let me see your arms. He's like, I am Rico. Oh, he is strong. All right, Rico, I need you to help Brandon move this thing. Okay, he stands there. Brandon's like, what are you doing with this guy? I'm like, well, you know, he looks really strong. So I give him a few bucks and he helps Brandon carry it out, but he was very uncoordinated. So Brandon ended up carrying the whole thing out and putting it in the dumpster, and the guy's like talking to me and with one hand kind of skipping along. Well, I guess we did that job. Brandon's like, yeah, I guess we did, you know, so quit helping me. Sometimes Rico looks like he could help, but a lot of times he won't. He doesn't. He's a good idea. And sometimes we don't want Jesus to do it, so we go find Rico because he looks really strong and he certainly is willing, but he's not going to get the job done right. You got to let Jesus do it. Jesus is the only one that can do it. And what does that mean? That means he's working on something in me and I don't like it. It's bringing up stuff that makes me uncomfortable. It's picking at old wounds that should have been healed and they're not. I'm getting mad at everybody. I don't like this. I'm never going to get over it. It's better if I bury it. Just bury it. Just get a stupid poster and put over it. Close the door. That's easier. Find Rico. He'll be entertaining. No, but Jesus is trying to work out all the real details. And when we give up on the real details, we don't have a lot left to work with because it's all fake after that point. You see what I mean? And when you're allowing Jesus to come in and move through you, and it's him and you instead of you and him, there is an absolutely different dynamic that happens, because then if somebody that you really don't like or somebody who's wounded your family comes in for prayer, you can have compassion and lovingly pray for them. And just compassion all the way, every day, all day long. Because you are allowing Jesus to love them. And you're just dead flesh getting drugged. You're carnage. No matter what happens then, Jesus is in charge. And he's the one that's going to get you through. And he's the one that can say, ah, tough situation. But remember me? I'm the lead dog in this race. Just sit down. Let me take it. And I love that about the Lord. Makes things easy. Most Christians have only a limited knowledge of their relationship with Christ, and they really don't understand about the fellowship with Christ. They don't understand that there is a potential there that needs to be fulfilled, and it's provided for them because the Lord's in you, provoking fellowship through relationship. We've talked about this. Who is your Savior? Jesus. Do you believe in God? Yeah. I'm not an atheist. I'm not a Satanist. I'm not a New Age guy. I believe in God. Well, that's a relationship that you've devised for yourself. But a fellowship will suffer to please the one you're in relationship with. That's what fellowship does. Have you ever had, you've ever known somebody that you think, they're just not my person. You know, they're not my type of person. So you have fellowship with them, you have relationship with them. They're a brother in the Lord, they're a sister in the Lord. That's fine. They're in your community, they're in your church, they're in your family. But to be the one that takes them to lunch once a week, it's just not going to work out because you don't, you know, they're a scientist and you're an artist. Like, it's not going to work. You have nothing to talk about. You don't enjoy them. See, that's somebody who doesn't have fellowship within a relationship because they can't see their way to it. But with Jesus, we have to always find a way to have fellowship within the relationship because that's where the love is found. That's where the compassion is guaranteed. That's where moving as he moved, that's where it matters. You have to be observant and find those opportunities to be in fellowship with the Lord. Otherwise, it's everything is just, you're punching a clock. Now, the primary reason, I think, is that negative thoughts so often form our character and our prayer life. And if we're not in fellowship with Jesus, those are the things we pray about. Those are the things we're concerned about. Those are the things we try to manage. And we do it based on who we are, not who Christ is. And that's why we pray wrong. That's why our prayers don't reach heaven. That's why we never get an answered prayer, because we don't know what we're doing. We're praying based on our need. And you're saying, yeah, but aren't we supposed to, you know, be honest with the Lord and give him our need? Yeah. But the Bible talks about, I will give you the desires of your heart. That means God's desires have become your desires. When God's desires become your desires, you pray right. You pray safe. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Years ago, I had a Sunday school teacher. I had a Sunday school teacher for 1 year when I was 9 years old. Between 9 and 10, I had a Sunday school teacher. And after that, I became a Sunday school teacher. And that Sunday school teacher told me, and I remembered it all these 50-plus years, prayer, to have real joy in prayer, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And I've always remembered that. If you put yourself in the middle of your prayer or in the front of your prayer, you're not gonna have a good time. Jesus, others, yourself. So Jesus, what does he need? What does he want? What does he look like? And you pray for others. Then you pray for yourself. Otherwise, you're a particular type of desperation, aren't you? The Apostle Paul said that you must renew your thinking to the character of Christ. Romans talks about that in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Renew your mind. Let's read that. Let's go there. Romans 12, 1 through 2. If you're trying to live Christianity without a renewed mind, it's going to be tough on you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're having trouble doing what God tells you to do, if you're having trouble sacrificing, being strong-minded toward God instead of against God, you need to read these verses right here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And you know what? God says, hey, buddy, that's your reasonable service. That's not even a big deal. That's what anybody would do. If you have someone that you love and they're ill, you kind of crave to help them, don't you? You want to help them. You want to help them get well. if you don't know them very much, you don't do so much of that. Maybe you feel bad, maybe you don't. But you're not calling them every day and bringing them soup every day and, you know, doing all that. Going to their house, watering their plants, you're not. But when you love them, you sacrifice your body for them. And this is what the Lord's trying to get out in us here, is the idea that it is actually a reasonable service. It is not over the top. It's considered normal. When you do something exquisite and elegant and extravagant for the Lord, that's just normal. Some things that I have done, some things that you have done, that people would think, wow, how did they do that? You see, Christ in me, I let him do it. I got drug along. He did it. And when he quits doing it, because you're not in his will, buddy, you know. You know how bad you know how horrible you are. You could have never pulled that off. He goes in front of you and he does it. But when we have desires of our own flesh and our own mind, we want to be in Christ without letting him be in us and take us over and carve that out. And I'm going to end there because I want you to settle down on that. I want you to realize the places in your life that you have been the Lord of instead of allowing the Lord to be the Lord in those nooks and crannies. It's easy to close a door. It's probably the easiest thing you could do. Man, because you know what you get to do then? Slam it. You're done with that. But that door, when it gets open, has a certain fragrance, you know, that you don't really like. It smells different than the rest of the house. And there's a reason for that. You know, when the Shunammite, when she, I think it's 2 Kings 4, she stood at the threshold, the Bible says. When Elijah said, well, you know, what do you want? What can I do for you? Nothing. Nothing. And the servant came and said, well, you know, she doesn't have a child. She'd love a child. So she said, don't mess with me, man. And she wanted a child so bad, it was aching her, it was wrecking her, it was messing her up. And here this man of God, who she believed was a man of God, because she built him a room on the house with a table and a bed and a candlestick there. She said, come and stay, oh man of God. She knew who he was, and she wanted nothing from him. She didn't want to take. But when he said, I'm going to give you that miracle, she wouldn't come in to get it. She stayed in that doorway. She would not come in and get it. And the reason she did that is she didn't want to get brokenhearted. She did not want to get brokenhearted. But see, something happened to the Shunammite in that story. She doesn't want to get brokenhearted. She has the child. She's happy for the child. But see, when you lock on to something and you say, I am not disappointed, I have the truth of Christ, I know what's going on, and I will fight for it. Because that's exactly what she did. When you have that in you, everything changes. Your faith increases. Something happens to you when you have to fight for something. So she has this child. The child dies, as you know the story well. And she doesn't cry about it. Not for a minute. She tells everybody, get out of my way. It's going to be okay. She doesn't consult anybody. She doesn't tell anybody. She tells the chariot driver, move out. Let's go. Ride fast. And she gets a hold of him and she says, we have a problem. And they did have a problem because what he said was fading and she was not putting up with that. That's a woman who understands God gave her that promise. That's the difference. God did it. Now he can work it out however he wants. However he wants. They come, they go, however he wants. But she didn't have the release that death was right on this kid. So she fought for it. And she won. Whatever the problem is, the Lord said that you'd have a job. The Lord said that you'd be healthy. Whatever the Lord told you that it is, you fight for that. You hold for that. And that was the difference between when she stood in the threshold and she went and grabbed Elijah. She grabbed his feet and said, you get over to my house. We have a problem. There's a difference there. And it's because she was willing to trust and believe and let the Holy Spirit work out those wounds. Just wash them with the power of the Lord. people don't want the wounds washed out because they have found out how to just live with it. Just live with it. We're not supposed to just live with it. We're supposed to abound and be afraid of nothing, and nothing can trip us up that way. Amen? Questions? Thank you for coming. Lord, thank you for this group of people, God. Thank you that your servants love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you have called us, Lord, children, joint heirs with Christ. What a wonderful thing. Help us grow in this understanding, Lord, that you have come to manifest yourself mightily through undeserving flesh. What a beautiful thing that is, Lord. Help us carry on in it, Lord, in your name. Amen. Thanks for coming.
You have been listening to the Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.